Okay, as you can see on the screen, that this particular class is going to be dealing with favorite Bible characters, and hopefully you saw in the bulletin last week what the plan is for this particular class. Willie Smith is teaching another class down the hallway, but for the auditorium for the next several weeks as a part of this session, there will be different men of this congregation who are going to be teaching a class, and the class that's out on the sign out in the lobby, and the title that's in the bulletin, it's called My Favorite Bible Character. And so there'll be different men who will be teaching a class on a character that they have decided upon and coordinated to call My Favorite Bible Character. I can't call it My Favorite Bible Character because I've got too many favorites. I don't want anybody in the Bible to get their feelings hurt because I didn't pick them as my favorite. So they're all my favorites. For me to pick somebody out, I mean, my favorite Bible character is David, but somebody already picked that. So I tried to call them and give them a few dollars to trade, but they wouldn't trade with me. So, you'll get David later on, but just a favorite Bible character. And I want us to talk about Barnabas this morning. And for each of these classes that you're going to have during this session, each of the teachers are going to try to zone in on a particular lesson, a particular character trait that we can learn from, that we ought to take and apply in our lives. But I want to talk about somebody you're very familiar with and talk about Barnabas. Get your Bible and go to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to be in the book of Acts looking at several chapters in the book of Acts this morning. Let me ask you this question as you turn to Acts chapter 4. Do you know anybody that you would describe as a discourager? That, you know, when you're around them, they just kind of bring you down. You know, you may not have thought about them as a discourager using that word, but now that you hear that word discourager and you think, who could that apply to? Maybe, you know, now don't look around the room and don't nudge the person next to you and saying, yeah, that's you. I mean, that's not the idea of this exercise. What's the deal with discouragers? In a general way, how are some people discouragers to us? Always negative. Aren't those fun people to be around, just the negative people? What is it that makes them discouragers, Amy?
Never let go of the past.
Okay, they never let go of the past. That can be discouraging.
They complain.
Boy, those are people you just love to be around, right? You know, people that just complain, they're negative, the pessimistic folks. Now, we might need to put the mirror up sometimes and say, hang on a second, could that be me? You know, could I be the discourager? And, could I be the one that folks don't want to be around? Well, obviously this morning we're talking about Barnabas. And Barnabas was not a discourager. And as we get in and talk about him, Barnabas was just the opposite of that. And so as we think through this lesson today, as we think about Barnabas, do we need more Barnabases in the church? Do we need more Barnabases in the church? Now, it's easy to point the finger and say, yep, we need more Barnabases. There need to be some more people that become Barnabases in this church. Could I be a Barnabas in this church? Do I need to be a Barnabas in this church and in relationships inside of this church? And so that's kind of the focus of what we're going to talk about today. But I want us to think about, Daniel, could you flip over? I think it's not on the screen giving me, there we go. All right. Very quickly, Acts chapter 4, just some quick facts about Barnabas. Was Barnabas actually his name? Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Is Barnabas, was that actually, like when he was born, did his mom look at him and say, he kind of looks like a Barnabas? Nope. When he was born, his mom looked at him and said, he kind of looks like a Joses or Joseph. So that Barnabas was not his name. His name was Joseph. And from your reading of the Bible, do you read about any other Josephs in the Bible? Sure. So it's a common name. What tribe was he from? He's a Jewish man, so what tribe is he from? From the tribe of Levi. Perhaps that's why he's in Jerusalem. Maybe he's fulfilling some kind of responsibilities. I don't know where he was in his Christian faith in regard to all of this. Where was he from? From Cyprus. Do we read anything else about Cyprus in the life of Barnabas? When Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey, where's the first place they go? Cyprus. When Paul and Barnabas split from each other after the first missionary journey and go their separate ways, where does Barnabas go? Cyprus. Good. All right. So that's where he's from. He spent some time there. By the way, I don't think Wayne mentioned this on Sunday morning in his report, but he did put it in his written report, and maybe you got that this past week. But there's a possibility, Slim, there's a possibility that Wayne and Christy Parker, when they're done at Fried Hardeman this year, will be going and doing mission work on Cyprus to go back to where Paul and Barnabas did some mission work. So that's where Barnabas is from. We learned from chapter 4 and verse 37 that he was a landowner. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he was not married, did not have a family. This is just kind of facts, just interesting information. And if you looked over in Acts chapter 14, verse 14, he's called an apostle. Is that weird to you? Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew. When you start going down the list of apostles, do you get to Barnabas in that, when you're singing the song, do you get to Barnabas in that list of apostles? No, you don't. So why would he be called an apostle? That seems kind of strange. Well, because the word that is being used is a generic term. What does that mean? When you go to the pharmacy, can you get a name brand prescription or get a generic? What's the difference? I mean, if I go down there, you know, somebody was talking earlier about, you know, needing some ibuprofen. If I go there and I get some Advil or I get the CVS brand ibuprofen, what's the difference? Does somebody say the price? Exactly, right? What's the difference? They're both ibuprofen, right? Don't. If I'm wrong, don't mess with me, okay? All right? Because I'm perfectly happy with the generic cheap stuff, all right? But it's ibuprofen. One just has the fancy name as a part of it. Now, the word apostle. What does the word apostle mean? Just the word. One who has been sent. Someone, and you could say somebody who's been sent with a charge, but the word apostle means somebody who's been sent. So that's the way it's being used in Acts chapter 14. It's being used to talk about Barnabas as one who has been sent. And the other verses that are on the screen are other places where the same Greek word, your Bible might not have the word apostle. In some of these verses like Philippians 2 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it might have the word messenger in your Bible instead of the English word apostle, but it's from the Greek word apostolos, which is where we get apostle. So what's an apostle? It's somebody who's been sent with a message. And so there is a generic sense in which, was Barnabas an apostle? Well, yeah, he had been sent on a mission. Now, is there a specific name brand, if we want to use that terminology? Is there a name brand apostle? Yeah. Well, those are the men that Jesus had selected, his 12. That's Matthias, that's Paul. Those are the men who had the ability to lay their hands on others to impart the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. But Barnabas didn't have that because he was not one of the specific name brand apostles. Does that make sense? So just some facts, just some information about this guy. But what we're here to talk about is that what we know about Barnabas is that he was an encourager. That's how he got the name. Look in Acts chapter 4. This is the first time we're introduced to him in Acts chapter 4. And Joses, verse 36. Joses, who was also named Barnabas by who? Named Barnabas by who? Who named him Barnabas? The apostles. Was he an apostle? well, in a generic sense, everybody's been sent. But this is talking about the real apostles. They had named him. Did you ever have nicknames for people at school? Were some of them not so nice? Be honest. Were some of them not so nice nicknames that you had for people in school? That's what's going on here, is that, you know, they had a nickname for Joseph. Did people have a nickname for you that you didn't like? You like, okay, that's not me, stop calling me that. And you thought, okay, I'm going to grow up and nobody's ever going to call me that again. And then you go back to your high school reunion and what do they call you? They bring that nickname back out. So here's a nickname. Well, why would they nickname him Barnabas? Well, because what does that mean? It means son of exhortation or son of encouragement. What do you have to be doing in order to get that kind of a nickname? Did they just like see him one time be nice to somebody and they're like, oh, look at Barnabas over there. Was it just a one-time thing? No. I mean, this was a regular trait that they saw in this man's behavior. And yeah, his name is Joseph, but this guy is an encourager. This guy is nice to everybody he meets. The Greek word for encouragement or encourage, it's podoklesis, which just means you call somebody to, it literally means you call to somebody to one side. That word pata means beside, like parallel. We have, did you do any parallel parking recently? But if parallel means beside, and then it's got the Greek word kaleo, call. Literally means call somebody to your side. What does an encourager do? It's just, you know, come over here. Let me put my arm around you. Let me see if I can help you. A few weeks ago, we went out to the car and put the key in and turned the ignition, and yeah, no fun, right? Didn't start. A couple weeks later, somebody else on the other end, don't park on into this end of the parking lot, apparently, because both cars, by the way, were over here. But, you know, they go out there and turn the key, and, well, if I didn't, but even if I had jumper cables in the back of my car, could I just hook up the jumper cables to my battery and turn the ignition and away I go? Is that how jumper cables work? No. There's got to be somebody else. And so that was Barnabas. Barnabas was that somebody else. Barnabas was the one who was giving jump starts to everybody in the church. What does that mean? He carried around his jumper cables in his backpack so that he could walk around the parking lot after church. And what does that mean? Do we do that? Do we look for opportunities to give jump starts to people in the church? When other folks in the church see us coming, what do they expect? Do they expect to be encouraged, or do they expect that they've got to pull out their jumper cables and jump start them because they're always the one who need it? Now, nothing wrong with needing a jump start. Okay? Nothing wrong with the one needing that, because I think we all need it, don't we? Even if you are a Barnabas, even if you are an encourager, does that mean you don't need the encouragement in return? No, you need it in return. But here's a man that the very thing that characterized and the thing that gave him a nickname is that he encouraged people. Barnabas came along, filled people up when they were feeling kind of empty. And so the point of this class this morning is that me? What is that? Is that Bounty, the quicker picker upper? Is that the right commercial that I'm remembering? Am I a picker upper? All right, not like a paper towel, but am I a picker upper? Do I encourage people? Do we always know when somebody needs encouragement? Do they have like a something across their forehead that, you know, is kind of their gas gauge, and their gauge is a little, boy, they look a little low. And I think I'll go over there and see if I can help them raise their encouragement gauge. Do we always know when somebody needs encouragement? We usually don't, do we? Do we always know when we have been an encourager to somebody who really needed it? Do we always know that? Sometimes. Do we not always know it? Could we walk away from somebody and they later on think, you know, what they said to me is exactly what I needed today? We may not know that what they, we have no clue. What's the point? Do I need to know? No. Did Barnabas go around keeping a ledger of, oh, I encouraged him today. Look at me. I'm such an encourager. Look at my ledger of people I've encouraged today. Is that what he did? No. It's just natural for who he was. And there were people who needed it and got it, and likely Barnabas never knew it. So what I want to do is I want to step through some things in the book of Acts to say, okay, what were some things that Barnabas focused on? What were some things that Barnabas did that helped to, and we're not going to see everything that he did, because in Acts chapter 4, he's already got a reputation. So we don't know what he did before Acts chapter 4 to get this reputation. What we're going to see today is what he did after Acts chapter 4. So he already had a reputation, but I just want to see a few things. What can we know? And so here in Acts chapter 4, we see a man who encourages brethren through generosity. What happens in Acts chapter 4? There's brethren who are in need. And so in verse 37, what does it say about Barnabas? Having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did he do that? Did he do that because he had to? Did he do that because there was some sort of commandment to do it? No. There wasn't a commandment to do it. He did it out of the goodness of his heart. Isn't that what the gospel does? Doesn't the gospel just bring out, and I'm just going to put all of this up here because I don't want to try to step through. Oops, come back. Doesn't the gospel bring out the best in us? Shouldn't the gospel bring out the good news of Jesus? Shouldn't that change who we are? You know, I may not be an encourager when I come into the church, but should the good news of Jesus change me and how I live and how I interact with others? Here's a man, we don't know about Barnabas before he was a Christian. Here's a man who was generous with what he had. He didn't have to be. What happens in Acts chapter 5, by the way? Ignore that chapter division. Just go right into Acts chapter 5. What do we read in Acts chapter 5? Ananias and Sapphira. What did Ananias and Sapphira have that? It's the same terminology. What did they have that Barnabas had? They had land. They had property. What did they do that Barnabas did? Sold it. What did they do that Barnabas did? Came and laid some of it at the apostles' feet. Is it possible? We don't have the direct connection. Is it possible they did this because they saw Barnabas doing it? Now, we also see that their hearts were not right and that they lied to God in the process. But is it possible that our generosity could breed other generosity? Have you ever had somebody help you out financially when you needed it? And you said, you know what, when I'm able, I'm going to help somebody else out. That encouragement breeds encouragement. Generosity breeds generosity. Isn't that? Now, what's causing that? We could say, well, that's just human nature. Well, not always human nature. But when I'm a Christian, when the gospel has changed my life, all of a sudden, what does God say about covetousness? What does He say about envy? What does He say about materialism? Is that my pursuit now? Colossians chapter 3 says, put it to death. That's vivid language. Put it to death. Meaning what? That's not my pursuit anymore. Yeah, as a Christian, do you have to have money? Do you need money even as a Christian? Well, yeah, right? You got to have money. You got to pay the bills. You got to eat. But here's God saying, your focus is no longer covetousness. It's no longer greed. I've got to have it for me. What Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, about verse 26 down through verse 28. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but let him work with his hands." Get a job, right? "Let him work with his hands that he may have." Now, the Bible does not put a period at the end of the word "have." It doesn't say, "work with his hands so that he can have. This is mine." Yeah, exactly, John. He says, "work with his hands that he may have to give to those who are in need." Is that human nature? No, that is not human nature. That's Christian nature. That says, "I want to have so that I can help." That's Barnabas. Barnabas was a man who was filled with brotherly kindness. Not just on Sundays, not just when he was together with his brethren, but he was somebody who looked out for those who were in need, and he wanted to meet that. Now, we don't. Does it always have to be a big amount? Is the size of the gift, is that a measurement of the size of the love that's behind the gift? Is it the size of the gift that matters? No, not the size of the gift. When I give to the Lord, is it the size of the gift that matters? Well, some people gave more, so they must love the Lord more than this other person. It's not the size of the gift. It's the heart. Here was a man who was an encourager. What made him an encourager? One thing that we see in Acts 4 made him an encourager is his generosity. Go to Acts chapter 9. Flip over to chapter 9. What happens at the beginning of Acts chapter 9? Maybe you got it, a chapter heading there. Okay, so Saul is converted. So Saul of Tarsus is converted now. Dismiss from your mind the verbiage where people say he was converted on the road to Damascus. This man wasn't saved from his sins until he was in the city after 3 days and Ananias comes and preaches the gospel to him. You can't be saved before you have the gospel preached to you. And so he wasn't converted on the road, but he all of a sudden had his eyes opened, although he became blind. He had his eyes opened on the road to the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ and who he was. So Saul's converted in Acts chapter 9, those early verses. Verse 20 says that immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, was everybody excited about Saul being a Christian in verse 23? After many days, he's still in Damascus in verse 23. After many days, the Jews plotted to do what? Oh, we love Paul. He's a Christian now. No, they're not happy about this. They want to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then verse 25, the disciples took him by night, led him down through the wall in a large basket. Do you have a mental picture of that? Here's a man escaping for his life. What had some Christians been doing a few days prior to this? Been trying to escape for their life. Who are they trying to escape from? This guy who's being lowered in a basket. And now he's the guy running for his life as a Christian. Isn't that interesting? So you get to verse 26. And in the book of Acts, it just reads like he went down in the basket and he came to Jerusalem in verse 26. But chronologically, if you go over and read Galatians chapter 1, you see, no, there were actually 3 years. So in between verse 25 and verse 26, there's actually a period of 3 years according to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. But as you get to chapter 9 and verse 26, Paul's coming to Jerusalem. What we're going to see when Paul gets to Jerusalem is that Barnabas comes on the scene again. And as an encourager, Barnabas not only practices generosity, but Barnabas is interested in unity among brethren, and especially here when it comes to Saul of Tarsus and what's happening, because Saul's already been run out of Damascus, but then he comes to Jerusalem 3 years later, and verse 26, and it says that he tried to join the disciples. He tried to join himself to the disciples. He comes to town. He gets the yellow pages. Remember the yellow pages? So he comes to town. He gets the yellow pages. He says, okay, Church of Christ, Church of Christ. Okay, Church Jerusalem, Church of Christ. Good, I'm going to go and visit with them on Sunday. And he gets over there on Sunday, and they're like, oh, look who's here. It's Saul of Tarsus. This is wonderful. Will you get up and preach for us today? What? Is that their reaction? No, not at all. So he comes and tries to join himself to the disciples in verse 26. My Bible, what's the word you have after disciples in your Bible? You have the word but. That's not a good sign, right? He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Is that a natural reaction? I'm not talking, is that a Christian reaction? Is that a natural reaction? Pooh, yeah. I mean, this guy's been killing Christians, and what are we? Christians. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. All right? They were afraid. They were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Did Saul have a reputation? Yep. Had he earned that reputation? Oh, absolutely. He had earned that reputation. And so here he is trying to be a Christian. Would it be easy to be a Christian if you came among other Christians and they weren't very Christian to you? Would that be easy to be a Christian? You'd be like, all right, checking out of this Christian thing. They're not being nice to me. They were all afraid of him, did not believe that he was a disciple. Now, depending on your translation, what's the first word you have in verse 27? But. So here's the disciples. They don't want to have anything to do with him. Verse 27, but. What's the next word? Barnabas. These people are not interested in allowing Saul into their midst, but Barnabas. Aren't you thankful for that expression, but Barnabas? Don't you think that Saul of Tarsus was thankful for that? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. What do you think that scene looked like? Did they know Barnabas? Oh, sure. They knew Barnabas. How do we know that they knew Barnabas? Because they gave him the nickname Barnabas. They knew this guy. And so when Barnabas brings somebody over to you, are you going to pay attention to what this guy has to say? Yes. They brought him. They took him to, he brings him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how Paul had seen the road on the Lord, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. What happened here? What happens here is that you have Barnabas who grabs a hold of somebody, realizes there's not unity among brethren, and says, no, this is not acceptable. You can't just shove this guy out because you don't like him. You can't shove this guy out because he doesn't match your standards. You can't shove this guy out because of fill-in-the-blank reason. He said, no, that's not going to happen. He puts his arm around and brings him to the apostle, says, let me tell you about this guy. Let me defend this guy in your presence. Do we need people who will do that? Unity cannot exist where there's fear. Unity cannot exist where there's hatred. Unity cannot exist where there's anger among brethren. So what's Barnabas interested in? Now, he's not interested in unity, unity at the expense of doctrine. That he's not saying, well, here's a false teacher, but we ought to be united with him. Obviously, that's not the case. He's not interested in unity at the expense of division, where here's a man who's sowing discord among brethren, but, oh, no, it's okay, we need to accept him. No, that's not the case. And so don't misunderstand that we're supposed to be having unity with everybody possible, and we're all one, and we're supposed to accept everybody. That's not what the Bible teaches. But here's a man, Paul, who's preaching the gospel, who is a Christian. There is no reason at all for them to be pushing him away other than their personal fear. And Barnabas comes along and says, we're not doing that on my watch. Puts his arm around him, brings him in, and defends him. Do we need to be that? Do we need to be that encourager? That maybe we see hard feelings between brethren. Maybe we see somebody that's not being accepted among brethren. Maybe there's somebody who's new to the congregation. We're going to talk about how much time we got? Oh, wow, I got to get going. Hopefully we're going to talk about new converts here in just a second. Do new members of a congregation, do they need a Barnabas? Yeah, you know what? Let me get over there real quick. Go to chapter 11. Chapter 11, the gospel is spreading like wildfire, okay? In chapter 11, what you have is that back in chapter 7, there was a man named Stephen preaching the gospel. Did everybody like Stephen's preaching?
No.
They hated it so much, what'd they do to him? Did they practice cancel culture against Stephen? Well, they killed him, right? All right, we're canceling Stephen. Your subscription to preaching is done, all right? And they kill him. So when they kill the first Christian in Acts 7, Christianity just kind of dies out, right? I mean, the other Christians are like, whoo, never mind, we're out. Is that what happens? No. Persecution begins against the church, and Acts 8 and verse 4 says they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. And so that's from Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said? You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? Uttermost parts of the world. Well, where are they going in Acts chapter 11? Uttermost parts of the world. So they get over to Antioch. And so the gospel is spreading to Antioch, and there's people being converted over in the city of Antioch. Well, if there's people being converted, you've got these new Christians over in Antioch, and new Christians, they need encouragement, do they not? And so look at verse 21. Hand of the Lord was with them, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. This is in Antioch. Verse 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out, well, who needs to go encourage these new Christians in Antioch? An encourager. That's who we need to go. Barnabas, go encourage them. So verse 23, he came and had seen the grace of God. And when he saw the grace, what an amazing statement. How do you see the grace of God? He saw people who did not deserve to be saved, saved. He saw people who used to be lost in darkness, now in the light of the gospel. He saw the grace of God. These people were saved. And his response in verse 23 was, he was glad. Let me ask you a question. This is over in Antioch. How many of these do you suppose are Gentiles? Most of them. Maybe all of them. And he sees them becoming Christians, and is he like, oh, Gentiles? We don't need more Gentiles in the church. No, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. And what did he do in verse 23? He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So here comes this man, and there's too much information on the screen, and I want to get to these other chapters. But this man comes to town, he sees these new Christians, and he says, oh, y'all are doing so great, and then he goes back to Jerusalem. Good job, you got baptized. He goes back to Jerusalem, right? No. He comes to town, and the verb tenses here indicate when it says that he encouraged them all, the verb tense that's there does not mean that he wrote them one card and said, I'm so happy for you, and then that was the end of what he did. No, the verb tense indicates it was continuous. He kept on. It wasn't just one time. He kept on. Do new Christians need keeping on encouragement? What did he keep on encouraging them to do? He kept on encouraging them that they should continue with the Lord. The word continue, again, is in this one's in the Greek present tense, indicating that he told them, I want you to keep on keeping on, keeping on, no matter what happens, no matter what persecutions and trials may come, you need to keep on serving the Lord. That's what happens here. Gary? Absolutely. What do new Christians need to be taught? Well, there's a lot they need to be taught, right? You know, when you talk about new converts, they need to be educated. They need to be assimilated into the church. What do they need to be taught? They need to be taught, Gary says, about prayer, about relying on the Lord. They need to be taught about studying the Bible. Prayer is talking to God. Do you ever need God to talk to you? Yeah, that's Bible study and regular Bible study. And involvement as we've been doing this year and reading a chapter a day and letting God speak to us in the New Testament and then talking to God every day and having fellowship with brethren and worshiping on the Lord's Day. There's all sorts of things that new converts need to be encouraged in educating and teaching them, but they also need to be assimilated into the church. They need to be brought in and made a part of the family. Not the way that you would treat an adopted kid. Well, I'm a natural kid in this family. You're one of the adopted. No. Guess what? We're all adopted in this family. Look around. We're all adopted. None of us deserve this, but we're here. We're here because of the great love of our Father in heaven who has adopted us through the blood of Jesus and forgiving us. What makes an encourager? Generosity, unity, constancy, and encouraging these Christians to continue in their faith. Go over real quick to chapter 13. Chapter 13. What makes somebody an encourager? How about humility? We've got 4 minutes to talk about this first missionary journey real quick. Acts chapter 13. What we see with Barnabas on this first missionary journey with Paul is that Barnabas was willing to work in second place. What do we mean by that? How are we seeing that? Because up to this point, when we've been reading about Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas has been the one out in front. Barnabas has been the one in the public eye. Barnabas has been the one who's been prominent. He's bringing Paul into the apostles, saying, guys, we need to accept him. We didn't look at the end of chapter 11, but Barnabas was in Antioch. And what does he do? He goes searching for Paul. He brings him back to Antioch, and they work in Antioch together. But again, it was Barnabas leading the way and helping Paul to become a prominent leader in the church. And so up until about midway through this first missionary journey, Barnabas is the one who's most prominent. But there's a turning point that takes place while he's on this journey. Look in verse 9 real quick. Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. Saul is no longer called Saul in verse 9. What's his new name? So from here on out, we're just going to call him by his Greek name, Paul. All right? The very first words that we have from Paul as a Christian are recorded there in verses 10 and 11. But then you get over to look in verse 13. And you have the mission team. Here's the description of the mission team in chapter 13 and verse 13. How does it describe the mission team? Paul and his party. Where's Barnabas? Where's Barnabas's name? It's not there. It's just Paul and his party. Can you imagine being Barnabas and reading that verse? Hang on a second. What do you mean by that? It's Barnabas. You can't leave my name out of the Bible. You can't. I'm the one who got this man on this first missionary journey. He wouldn't be here if it wasn't. Can you imagine the human nature of somebody doing that? Now, you can't imagine Barnabas doing that because you've been reading about him. But all of a sudden, it's Paul and his party. Barnabas is taking a back seat in this situation. Look in verse 43. Where for the first time, it is no longer Barnabas and Paul, but now, and beginning in verse 43, it's Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was willing to take a supportive role. Could that be hard? He wanted him to grow. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? Can you imagine being John the Baptist? He is the one. He's the voice. He was talked about in the Old Testament. How many people were talked about specifically in the Old Testament? John the Baptist was. He's the voice. He's the one. And what did he say about Jesus in John chapter 3? When some of the disciples come to him and say, look over here, look at Jesus. He's taking some of your disciples. And he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Is that Barnabas? Does it have to be all about us? No. And that's Barnabas. We will never accomplish anything for Christ if it's got to be all about me. Barnabas was not a person that you ever read in Scripture saying it's got to be all about me. I've got to be prominent. I've got to have my name there. If somebody's going to know what's been done, they need to know I'm the one who did it. Back to our point earlier in the class. Could I be an encourager to somebody, but I never know that I was actually an encourager? I said something and did something, and I did not even realize the impact that it had. Yep, and I don't need to know. When we think about Barnabas, there's a lot of lessons we can learn, aren't there? But we need to take whatever role the Lord would have us to take. We need to take whatever role there is in the church. We need to take whatever role the elders would have us to take and to say, I don't need the attention. I don't need the prominence. I just need to be somebody like Barnabas and be an encourager. Thank you all very much for your attention this morning.